Right. Mark chapter 15, verse 16. Is it 16 through 20? We read this. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison. Trigger. Please drop the sound, it's too loud. Or else I'll drop this. And they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him and bowed the knee. They worshipped him. They took, when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. Like, you're probably wondering, why am I reading that scripture? It's not Easter time. Most of us associate that with Easter time. But I've been reading through the book of Mark, and as I got to this scripture, I suddenly had this vivid imagination and picture of what was actually happening. As Jesus stood there, and the soldiers began to mock him, and they put a crown of thorns. They didn't just come and lightly put it on. They pushed it on his head, that the thorns actually went between the scalp and the flesh. And then they began to beat him with that reed. And every time they beat him, so the thorns went deeper and deeper into his head. And I thought, Lord, why this? What is really happening here? The word came back to me, and this is what I said to Keith this morning. It's something that's got me almost in tears every single day when I think about it. Is that every time my people sin, that's what they did to me. Every time that we sin, we crucify Christ all over again. We almost put him in that position to be mocked all over again. You know, folk, that hurts. And if this word's for me tonight, well then, Lord Jesus, let it be for me. Folk, I believe tonight as we look at this, we need to examine ourselves. I believe the time is coming when Christ is going to knock on the door. I believe he's already standing, knocking at the door, waiting for us to open up. You know, so often we ask common questions when we find out what people do. If you're a plumber, get ready to have questions thrown at you about troubleshooting leaking taps and showers. If you're a doctor, get ready for a rundown of mysterious aches and pains. For counselors, somewhere near the top of that list is a question: what problems do you see the most? Depression, anxiety, anger. But marital conflict. And if you get any of those, those are about the top questions that are asked. But the very topmost question is about pride. Pride. Pride that had Lucifer thrown out of heaven. So often we walk around, and as we look at this word, pride, but can I tell you what? If we're living in pride, and I can tell you what stubbornness is as bad as what pride is. still part of it. And I want to tell you tonight that you're probably beating Jesus over the head with a reed. Or you're shoving that crown of thorns into his head all over again. Pride actually shouldn't surprise any one of us, especially us as Christians. And it took me to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19. These six things, the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies. And one who sows discord among brethren. Seven things, and the first of which are haughty eyes or pride. A proud look. Folk, pride is a prison that spreads anger, hurt, and foolishness while keeping at bay the restorative effects of conviction, humiliation, and reconciliation. Proverbs 11:2, it says, pride comes when shame comes. But with the lowly is wisdom. When we talk of lowly, we're talking of humility. In Proverbs 29, verse 23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, being nothing, he deceives himself. In Galatians 6, in James 4 verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Revelation chapter 3, 18 to 20, I counsel you to buy from me gold purified by fire, so that you may be rich, and white clothing, so that you may be clothed, and so that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. And anoint your eyes with salt, so that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. As you read in Proverbs 16, verse 18, God tells us pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Or a proud spirit before a fall. Not only would pride itself be your jailer, but it would also be your executioner. And folk, as I tie the two together tonight, I want us to realize pride was a sin. Got a third of the angels cast out of heaven. Do we want to live in Christ and with Christ? Or do we want to die in hell alone? We're feeling that we have that pride spirit within us, we need to come against it in the name of Jesus. Well, folk, every time that we do something, get angry for no rhyme or reason, it is the pride that wells up within us that causes us to sin. What are you doing? Slapping Jesus' face or spitting in his face or hitting him with a reed? And this is why it's so hurtful when I read it and that whole image came up to me. I can't but share it with you tonight and say, let's not be stubborn. Let's not get angry. Let's love as Christ wants us to love. You know, it's so easy. When Shelley and I had the school, the most favorite saying of the children was, "It wasn't me. It wasn't me." I said to Shelley, "I'd like to get hold of that. It wasn't me, man." Tell you what, he wouldn't be able to sit down for 6 months by the time I finished with him. But folk, you know, it's exactly where we at if we have to be truthful. Was it me? Well, then why do you have to pay a fine? It wasn't me. We blame everybody else instead of looking at ourselves. Couple comes for marriage counseling. One of them will have a list of offenses that the others committed against them. And probably another inventory of behavior patterns that need to be changed according to what they want. If a parent brings a child for counseling, what is it? To teach a child how to be more respectful and listen and do their chores. When we look at the world situation, the work situation, we always say, well, you know, I'm just being paid pittance. I'm going to strike. Huh? Now, what's the strike doing to our economy, folk? It was free gratis and for nuts. But we as brothers and sisters in Christ need to experience something of a steadfast love when we go from God in moments when we begin to unpack our most painful wounds. We can't blame somebody else for the wounds that we have. Many times they're self-inflicted. Doctor once said that the most effective medicine exists at the intersection of tact, timing, and dosage. Folk, maybe tonight, I'm trying to be a bit tactful. Let's get that intersection right. Let's get the timing right. Realizing that as we go into a new season, we need God in our lives. We need God to lead us, to show us, to guide us the way. Therefore, as we know, sin cannot come into the presence of God, and we can't blame someone else for what we're going through. We need to deal with it and take responsibility for ourselves. And if Adam and Eve had said, "Yes, it was my fault," maybe things would have been different. If Adam had said, "Yes, I wasn't watching over her as I was supposed to have, that's why this happened," maybe life would be different today if we start taking responsibility for our pride. The things that are separating us from God, that are causing God to be beaten over the head again with a reed, being slapped through the face, being spat in the face, because we are not taking that responsibility in our lives. We can't blame someone else for the problem that we want to call it. Let's call a spade tonight. Keith, it's sin. It's not a problem. You know, sometimes when you do counseling or when people come to you, they come with all these questions and everything else. Oh, woe is me. But when you begin to ask leading questions, such as, what have you done for your spouse? What have you done to your children? What have you done to the world? What do you need to repent of? You see, now no longer are you saying, oh, that wicked person, that horrible person, how dare they slap Keith over the head? Or how dare they not shake his hand properly? See, he can't. Nobody can point a finger. Pointing at you, whatever I've got pointing back. Yeah. Okay. So often when you ask, how are you displaying Christ to your family? As Christ would want you. You don't get answers. You get a hurt and a confused state of composure in the person's face. And often you get a downright indignant, prideful look. How dare you ask me that? That's prideful. Because we're not prepared to take that responsibility. Somebody once said to me, it was a young person, I've got rights. And I turned around to them and I said, yes, with the rights comes responsibility as well. In fact, tonight I want to say this. Christ gave up his rights. Let's compare the reaction of our Lord Jesus Christ tonight. If there was anyone who had a right to be proud, or to have his pride as big as life, it was the one through whom all life comes. The one who created us, the one who made us, who formed us. The one who died at Calvary for you and I. He has a right to be proud. If Jesus came into the world and demanded that all serve him and to do it immediately, that would not be arrogant. If I had to come in here and say, you will all serve me now, that's arrogant. It's total arrogance and it's out of line and it's unbiblical. But if Jesus had to come in, it wouldn't be. It would be appropriate. But as we read in Philippians 2, he said he did not come in the form of a ruler, but as a servant. Christ calls us to live in a way that shows and is evident of a similar service whereby it demarcates us as those who are citizens of heaven and not of the world. In other words, let's say it another way. We need to behave in a way that is evident that we are Christ's children, even though we are here on earth. And our home is actually in heaven. We need to still demonstrate Christ to the world. In Matthew 20, 25 through 28, that Jesus called them and said, you know that the rulers of the nation exercise dominion over them, and they are great. great exercise authority over them. However, shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and gave his life as a ransom for many. You desire a position of leadership, or you desire to be great, serve. Serve. In this way, Christians redeem their service. What a joy it is to serve my spouse. What a joy it is to have my children around and to be able to do things for them. What a joy it is for me to serve those who are part of the family of God. To be part of their lives, to love them, to embrace them. Even if in part something, even if it imparts something of the character of Christ. That's what our goal should be. Folk, you know, with all sin, places chains of bondage around about us. And how do we remove the chains of pride? How can we get away from this, from the chains of prideful self-obsession to the freedom of humble self-service? I believe that there are three perspectives that we should often, that we should ask people in this position. Ask them to check it within themselves. Let's think of these perspectives as, or these three as outlets. That these are three outlets that are jewels of genuine Christian humility. Number one, whose sin are you focused upon? What is the focus of your joy, security, and contentment? Who is the focus of your service? When we find ourselves in bondage to pride, the answer to the above questions are typical. Number one, whose sin are you focused on? Others. Where's your joy, security, and contentment? The world. Whose service are you focused on? Yourself. Myself. Me, I. Whose sin is the most odious to me in this moment? Whose sin needs to be brought into the light and repented of and ultimately be embarrassed by it? Not mine, but everybody else's. Where do I find my comfort, my joy, my peace, my security? Like I can tell you right now, if it's anything anywhere else, it's not in the glory of the gospel. But in some event or thing or person. If only I made more money, had more power, had a spouse, had children, a house, a dog, you name it. Anything but the joy of suffering for the gospel of Christ. Who should be served in all this? The answer is me. The world, my relationship, and God Himself exist to serve me. Folk, as I've answered that, does that set you free? Is that going to break your chains of bondage? Folk, yes, I'm giving you the negative first. Because we need to realize that many times we've got to realize what the negative is before we can see the positive. And I want to take you to Scripture tonight just to give you the answer to those three questions. Because I believe all our life's problems, all our life's sins, all our issues in life, there's an answer in the Word of God. Let's look at the first one. Whose sin should I be focused on? Mine. Because in Romans 8:13, if you live according to the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit, but you through the Spirit mortify or embarrass the deeds of the body, you shall live. That's what Scripture says. So whose sin must I focus on? But mine. Who is the focus of my joy, security, and contentment? Should be Christ. Because in 1 Peter chapter 1, 8 through 9, we read this. Let me go there in Scripture. Whom have not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Who should be the focus of my service? Others, and especially fellow Christians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 to 4, we read this. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Do not let each man look upon his own things, but each man also on the things of others. Folk, I hope you've written those scriptures down. You're going through difficulty, or you battling with the bondage of pride, there's your answer. There you will find your breakthrough in those scriptures as you begin to pray those scriptures into reality in your life. You will find those chains of bondage falling away, link by link. They will no longer hold you tight as you commit yourself to focusing on God. And God alone. While the present problems may vary widely, the problem or the sin which all too often muddles life from the very outset is pride. And the answer is Holy Spirit enabled, Christ-centered humility. That's where we need to be at. And folk, I know that we've all gone through much emotion. I'm not asking for any emotion. I'm asking us to examine ourselves. To look at ourselves very carefully as we're going into a time where a new season, God wants, has a new season for this church. Let us examine ourselves carefully, very, very carefully. Ask the Holy Spirit to enable you to examine yourself truthfully and honestly. If there's any chains of bondage that need to be broken, let's pray for you. that the Holy Spirit will enable you through scriptures to break those chains of bondage. That when the church begins to move, we can move together as a body of Christ into the promised land that He's promising us. Stand with me. Gracious Father, we just want to say thank you tonight that you are our God and our King. But Father, tonight I pray, might we not crucify you again because of what we have allowed into our life. Renew us, I pray, that we might be people prepared to move as your Spirit shows us to move, as you show us to move through your Spirit. So, Father, anoint each one here tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.